copy, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to give you a copy of the message notes. Today, the title of my message is Mistakes and Progress. Mistakes and Progress. There are a couple of oh my's already. let's start with this little story. It's a true story. A reporter, he bumped into this very successful businessman on the street, and he thought, this is a great opportunity. He said, could I just have a minute of your time? The man said, certainly. He says, I'd like to ask you, how did you become so successful? And the man said, simple. He said, by making good decisions. So he's writing it down. He goes, well, now, how did you learn to make good decisions? The man said, it was simple. He says, experience. He writes that down. He goes, one more question. How did you get your experience? He said, it's simple, making bad decisions. And so that is life, isn't it? He took his bad decisions, turned it into experience, learned from them, and ended up becoming very successful, right? There are three ways that we learn. First way that we learn is information. I put some blanks in your notes, as if this is significant to you, you can write it down. Information, there's three ways you can learn. Information, observation, and experience. Three ways to learn. Information would be like in physics, you learn that force equals mass times acceleration, and an 80,000-pound truck moving 60 miles an hour exerts X amount of foot-pounds of energy. The human body can only stand so much, so do not stand in front of a truck as it's going down the road, or you will not withstand the pressure. Information. Okay, I got the information. I'm not going to go out, stand in the road, get hit by a truck, right? The second way, observation, would be maybe nobody gave you all that information, or maybe they did, but it didn't mean anything to you, but you happen to be standing next to the road, and you watch somebody walk out in front of a truck and get hit, and you observed what happened. You observed, and you said, note to self, don't do that. Observation, right? The third way to learn is experience. Do I need to explain how that would work? All right. That's the issue with experience, is some experiences are so costly that you never recover from them. So the best way to learn is through information, observation. If necessary, experience. You can only experience so many types of problems. Another way would be like when you're a kid, your mother says, don't put your hand up on top of the stove. And she doesn't explain that fully. She just says, this is, obedience. Just don't do it. Information. Don't put your hand on top of the stove. Well, you observe your little brother put his hand on top of the stove. Ow, he got burned. It turned red. Observation. Say, I don't want to do that. But then you decided to experience for yourself. So you get the experience yourself and you get burned, right? How many ever been burned? Physically or, what's the word for that? Emotionally. Theoretically, emotionally, euphemistically. I mean, you've been burned in a lot of ways, right? Because you experienced it. You actually took that next step. So that's what we want to talk about today is how to learn, because mistakes, all right, that was a mistake. Putting your hand up on the stove, that was a mistake. But you can learn from that. You can recover from that. You can say fire or heat is bad, so I'm going to take a note to self not to do that. Mistakes, so here's something to think about. Mistakes are mandatory. Because of who we are, because of the earth, because you're going to make mistakes. I'm not trying to encourage you to do that. I'm just going to say, you're going to make mistakes. Everybody is. When you become a Christian, doesn't mean you don't make mistakes anymore. Mistakes are mandatory. Progress is optional. You're going to make mistakes, but you may or may not grow from your mistakes. Mistakes are mandatory. Progress is optional. We all make mistakes. We don't all make progress. The title of my message is Mistakes and Progress. The difference is how we deal with our mistakes. It's not so much whether or not you make mistakes, it's more of how you handle your mistakes. So I'm just going to be encouraging you this morning just to be honest with yourself and just to say, if I just keep making the same mistakes over and over, I am not making progress. I am stuck in a rut. And so what we have to do is we have to actually... It's a humbling thing to own our mistakes, to admit our mistakes, to go to the next level and search out our mistakes, to be glad when somebody tells us we made a mistake. amen or oh my. I mean, how many of you, you know, how many of you just, oh yeah, I just can't wait for people to, you know, I don't like that. Do you say, anybody like when people correct you? You know, every Wednesday we go over the message, you know, and sometimes the pastors, you know, well, you said, you shouldn't have said this. I don't like that, but I've made a decision to like it. You know what I mean? I've made a decision that I want to be a better communicator. So I want to listen when they say, you know, well, you said this or you should have said that. Instead of getting defensive, no, I've just made a decision. Okay, I want to learn. I want to make progress. And it is that way with every one of our lives. There are areas that you can change because nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody has arrived. There's no Jesus sitting in this room. I know Jesus is on the inside of us, but he hasn't fully worked out his character through us, has he? We're on a journey. We're in a process of becoming more like him. So I can either get stuck where I am and defend myself and get mad at everybody else and blame everybody else. That's our first defense mechanism. If somebody says you made a mistake, or even we feel like we made a mistake. Well, was it me? How many of you can identify people in your life like that, maybe that you grew up with? You know, I know people that in their mind, they never made a mistake. I've worked with people who never make a mistake. They do. They make all kinds of mistakes. But it doesn't matter, because if you just tell them about it, they push it off back to you or somebody else. I don't want to be that person. How many want to be that person? You know, it's always, but that's our tendency. Come on, let's just get honest. That's our nature, is to put the blame on somebody else and not own it ourselves. But the more we do that, the less we grow. The more we do that, the less we progress. And God wants us to progress. All I want to tell you today is not be ashamed of making mistakes, because it comes with the territory of being a human being. You are going to make mistakes. Turn to the person next to you and say, you make mistakes. All right, that's enough. Some of you, man, that was interesting to watch. Some people really got a little carried away with that. Now, we all, it's not so much whether or not you make mistakes. Now tell them you're making progress. Go ahead, now tell them, heal that wound there that you created. You're making progress. I'm proud of you. You're making progress. All right, we just healed a big wound that we created. So the first key is to recognize our own mistakes. It's one thing to accept what I just said and accept ethereally, yeah, I make mistakes, but it's another thing to identify specifically mistakes that I'm making. A person who never makes mistakes is blind, because they make mistakes. You make mistakes. We're blind. We don't want blindness, do we? But I've noticed this, they see other people's mistakes real easy. Come on. We all identify, I mean, it's just human nature. I mean, everybody can see other person's mistakes, but we're so hard to see our own mistakes. Isn't that interesting? So it's something we have to, you know, recognize about ourselves and say, you know, yeah, that's not a good default setting, to quickly recognize other people's faults and mistakes. And you can tell all the bad drivers on the road, you see all their mistakes. But how often do we, I should have turned my blinker on. I should have gave that guy more room. No, that's just the way it is. Real challenge in life is to see our own mistakes. The second challenge is to make progress. Not just beat yourself up about your mistakes, but actually allow those mistakes to make you more like Christ. Allow them to make you a better person. And I just want to tell you today, it's possible. Growing daily is possible. It's desirable. It's recommended. It is what God has planned for our life. What I really come to believe as a Christian is, in this Christian life, God is not looking for perfection. He's just looking for progress. I really feel like, you know, we all come short in a lot of ways, right? I really feel if Jesus came back right now, what he would be happy with is, you're making progress. So that's what we want to be sure. Am I making progress, or am I just deflecting everything off onto other people and blaming everybody else? It's everybody else's problem. It's them. They got the issues. I don't have any issues. No. We need to always have something in our life that we've identified as a weakness and be working on making that a strength. So progress takes two things, faith and action. That's what we're going to be looking at today, faith and action. Faith releases God's help. We all need that. Action releases our part. We need both. You can't do it in just your own strength, trying harder, working harder, you know, it won't work. And you can't just say, well, God's going to do it, because really, he's already done everything he's going to do. We have to work together, but we have to release what he's done and do what we can do. And when they come together, you make progress. Look at this in John chapter 8, very interesting passage of scripture. You hear this quoted a lot. Chapter 8 says the scribes, verse 3, the scribes, and it's in your notes, it's on the overhead. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And look what he does. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. Very interesting reaction by the Son of God, who created the Ten Commandments, who created the earth, who created life and death, the opportunity. He knows where the white lines are on the side of the road where life ends and death begins. He knows what bad behavior, what repercussions it has on our lives. He's the one that wrote the Old Testament and told us not to commit adultery and many other things that are damaging to our... He knew exactly the situation. But instead of saying, now here's a great opportunity for him to re-announce to them the law, the letter of the law, and how bad it is to break the law, he has a whole different attitude because he cares about this woman's progress. All they cared about was the jot and tittle of the letter of the law. We got to hold her to the law. We got to stone her. But Jesus, you'll see this fleshed out as we read the rest of this passage. He's thinking in his heart about the woman. He cares about the woman. So he turns away from the opportunity to spell out what she did, the nature of her sin, and he's writing on the ground. He doesn't want to take this opportunity to excoriate this woman. It says, but then when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up. He said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, I believe what happens next is a miracle. Because from what you read in the New Testament about these guys, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're extremely self-righteous. I really don't think they were convicted, but I could be wrong. I don't think they were really convicted by this saying. I think it was just supernatural that they walked away. Because they are very self-righteous. Somehow, the story goes on. Let them be first to throw a stone at her. And then again, he stoops down and writes on the ground. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. Does anybody know what he wrote on the ground? That's what everybody wants to know when we get to heaven. What was he writing on the ground? All kinds of theories. I heard lots of sermons. How many of you heard sermons on what he wrote on the ground? I don't know what he wrote on the ground. To me, it's what he's displaying by not engaging in their behavior. He's going away. He's like, I'm not participating in your spirit, in your attitude. I'm breaking from that. I want to take care of this woman, but I'm not going to engage in a debate with you. He's just down there doing something on the ground. Maybe he's drawing a stick man. I don't know. I mean, he's practicing his art, a little horse pulling away. I don't know what he's doing. He's writing on the ground. He's making a statement here. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman. where she was in the center of the court. And now, straightening up, he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Ah, that's what he doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to make a big deal about her mistake. He wants her to make progress. You'll see that here. He said, "Did nobody condemn you?" What does she say? "No one." What? "Lord." Oh, she's calling him Lord. Somehow in the midst of this, now she's calling him Lord. She's addressing him as a child to a father. "Lord, you have authority over my..." "No one, Lord." And now what does he say? "Well, I'm the Son of God. I have the right to condemn you." He does have the right to condemn her right then, to just strike her dead. And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either." And he doesn't stop there. Here's the balance to it all. Go from now and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He didn't say what she did was okay. He called it sin, but only after he forgave her, rebuilt her, put courage back into her, and said, "Now I give you what it takes to go and actually live a holy, right life. You called me Lord, I forgave your sin, and now here's the solution, here's the rest of the problem is, in Christianity, we get it the other way around. We don't want to repair people's relationship, we just want to tell them how bad they are. Come on, I'm going to just be honest with you. In Christianity, we fall into the trap of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and what we're saying is technically accurate. We call people out for their sin, but we're not trying to repair them. We're not trying to set them on the right path and help them make progress. We just want to display our superiority over them and showing them how bad they are. It's a huge pitfall in Christianity, is that we want to be like these Pharisees and Sadducees and not like Jesus, who's stooping on the ground, sitting, thinking, "How do I get this person going in the right direction, living the right kind of a life?" And I see, you know, throughout Christianity, I read, you know, publications and articles and theological discussions, and I just see so much of my own brothers and sisters in Christ, theologians and pastors, and just excoriating other pastors because they're not mean enough. Really, that's what they're saying. "You're not mean enough. You're not calling out sin on your programs all the time and all this." And I just think, well, they're just like these guys. What I see, you know, let everybody do what God's called them to do. You do what you're called to do. I get all these experts that's telling everybody else in Christianity what we're supposed to do. But I see a lot of this attitude where all we want to do is condemn people and not help them make progress. And what I'm here today, I'm not concerned about all that so much. I'm just saying that this is a nature. I'm concerned about us because the devil wants to do the same thing to you that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to do to this woman. The devil just wants to beat you up and talk about your mistakes and keep you in your mistakes forever. And a lot of us are stuck there. We are very aware of our weaknesses, and that's all we think about. And I would submit to you, the more you think about your weakness and only think about your weakness, the weaker you get. If you're on a diet and you love key lime pies and you're trying not to eat key lime pies, the more you think about key lime pie, the more you're going to eat key lime pie. If you get something else in your mind and you think about something else, exercise or go and do this or eating kale or, you know, the spinach and Brussels sprouts, you start thinking about that. See, so what the devil does is try to get you either ignoring your mistakes, blaming other people for your mistakes, or getting you only thinking about your mistakes and saying this is who you are and you identify with your mistake and there's no way out. One or the other. The devil is extremely concerned about your mistakes because he can use it as a trap. God is more concerned about your progress than your mistakes. It's a very interesting dichotomy there. You think the God who made right and wrong would be the one who's really worried about your mistakes, but he's worried about your progress because he cares about you. He cares about the woman. He's not as concerned about the law that he created and the violation of it. He's concerned about this woman. And God is concerned about you today. He's not as concerned about your mistake as he is about your progress. Quit beating yourself up about your mistake. Acknowledge it, recognize it, and say, there is, wherever there's a mistake, there is a grace to help me overcome this mistake. Go and sin no more, he told the woman. Now I've given you the love, the compassion, the forgiveness to actually go and don't do that again. If we'd have stoned her, could she go and live in victory? No, it's over. It's done. And that's what the devil would say to you, life. It's over. It's done. You've blown it. Forget it. Just take your life. Just sit there stuck in your, whatever, something negative he wants. And God would say, I've got a path of victory for you, purchased on an old rugged cross 2,000 years. Take your faith, release the grace that's provided on that cross, and now go and sin no more. That's the thing that God would have for us. I don't condemn you either. Go. Don't just stop there. I don't condemn you. That wouldn't have been any help. Go and sin no more. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what God says to us today. I don't condemn you. Go and make progress. He said to us, you're free. I saved you. Now go and make some progress. Stop hurting yourself. Grow. Become like Christ. Obey me. Honor me. Grow. God's not as quote that we have, the guys are already ahead of me. God's not as concerned about your mistakes as he is your progress. We all make mistakes. We just don't all make progress. Mistakes can be, this is going to be a revelation to some people. Mistakes can be your best friend if you look at them that way. Don't try to hide them. Don't try to push it off on somebody else. Say, oh, this is going to be my best friend because it's going to help me grow to be more like Christ. If you hide them, they'll be your worst enemy. So the devil's going to focus on your mistakes to either deflect them to somebody else or tell you there's nothing you can do about it. God's going to focus on your progress, saying the mistakes are stepping stones to greatness. If you hear prophecies, I remember about, 35 years ago, a roommate of mine, he got a prophecy that it was amazing. It was about all these great things. And I lived with him, and I'm thinking, this guy's missing it, man. You don't know him. I live with him, man. He's a mess. He's a basket case. And the prophecy is like, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And it really upset me. I thought, this guy's a false prophet. And I prayed about it. And God said, oh, no. He said, that's not what prophecy is. He says, anybody can tell him where he's at. I'm telling him where he's going. What I've created him to do. See, that's the way God looks at us. God, if the prophecy said, you don't wash your dishes and you don't clean your bed, and I would have gone, yeah, that's a prophetic word, man. You identify. That's not what God wants to say. He doesn't want to. We already know what a mess we are. The prophecy was what he created us to do. It was a word from God. Hey, that's what we're going to have prophetic words tonight at the deeper service. I heard people's lives are changed because of prophetic words. It's powerful. Come tonight. Experience that. So Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, watch this, to keep making progress. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to his son in the faith and he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. Don't despise prophecy. Look for it. You know, it needs to be done properly. Prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Look at this. It's not enough to have somebody prophesy over you. You got to do something about it. Just because God says, I got these great things in store for you, there's something that we have to do. Look what he says. Take pains with these things. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Listen. If we're not making progress, it's already evident to all. Our mistakes are evident to all. As much as we like to say we don't make them, we recognize other people's mistakes. Other people recognize our mistakes. So the key is to, but also our progress will be, when we start changing, and I could go through person by person that I've known, and right here, sitting here, that I've known for years, and I say, these people have changed. Praise God for that, amen?
I love to see life change. That's what God said. That's what church is all about. Life change. Our life's changing. Man, it's like that old guy said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Praise God. I thank God that I'm not what I used to be, but we're still on a journey so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself. See, sometimes we pay too much attention to everybody else. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for you and those who hear you. Other people are affected by your growth. People need you to grow. People need your progress. There are people that God has ordained that you are the only Jesus they may ever see. You're the influence in their life. They don't watch Christian television or read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't listen to Christian radio. You are the messenger that God, and your progress is very important to them. So then we give you the grace connection here, and in your notes it's on the backside, the grace connection. How does grace connect to all this? The Westminster Catechism defines grace like this: God's influence acting in man to make him pure and morally strong. Now, we know that grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. There's another aspect to grace. It's God's influence acting in man to make him pure and morally strong. So there was grace provided on the cross, right? It's there to help us grow and to become more like Christ. Look at this in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 6, verse 2. Look at this. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, look at this, grace abounded all the more. So when the Pharisees and Sadducees are picking on this woman, where's the grace? No, they're just in the law. They missed the grace part. Jesus had to bring the grace into the situation, right? That's what we want to be sure. Grace increased all the more so that as sin reigned, there is sin. We do sin, all right? But we don't just focus on that. We want to put the grace part in there in people's lives. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, she broke the law, but they only had half of the equation. They only had the law. They didn't have the grace. They didn't apply the grace. We have to do that in others' lives, and we have to do that in our own life. If you've been struggling with something for years, and you just say, maybe you want to give up. Have you applied the grace? You can't do it just in your own struggling. You need grace to help you to overcome in that area. There is a grace for you to win the battle, I can assure you. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Just that very thought indicates to us that wherever there's sin, there's grace. And he asked the question, he says, I've been telling you about grace, but let's not make a mistake here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. That's what he says. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we're not looking to sin more. We are looking to find grace to help us in the areas that we're already struggling with. Does that make sense? Yeah. The victory over sin is grace. It's not struggling. It's grace. Yes, there's our part. How is grace released? Here's our part. Faith. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. So the grace is God's part. The faith is our part. We don't produce the grace. We don't produce forgiveness and salvation. He did it on the cross. But if all that was necessary was grace, then everybody on the planet would be saved, right? No, that was God's part. What is our part? Faith, connecting our faith to the grace. Faith releases what grace contains. Very important. That's our part. Faith releases what grace contains. So have you been first identifying mistakes that you made, then realizing that there's a grace provided 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross? Jesus doesn't need to go die again for me to get the victory. He did it once for all. What is necessary is for me to take my faith, the measure of faith, Romans 12, each man's been granted a measure of faith, take my measure of faith, connect it to the grace to release the grace into my life, to connect it with my obedience and go forward in victory.
grace abounded all the more. Where are we? Oh, may it never be. Ah, I'm past that. Ephesians. Oh, wrong page. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. We have to have faith in God's grace. Have faith in God's power to help you. Have faith in God's power to change you. Maybe you've come to the place you said, that's it. I can't change. You can with God's help. You can make progress. You could grow. You can be more like Christ. You have to have faith. So I got an assignment for you in your notes. Your assignment for this week, something practical, to take this and apply it to your life. Three things. Number one, there's a fill in the blank. Every morning this week, find a mistake you made the day before. Well, that's going to be a challenge. But let me tell you, this will help you. If you want to change, if you want to grow, if you want to make progress, do this this week, every day this week. Take this little note and look at it. Every morning this week, find a mistake you made the day before. Don't need 100 of them, all right? Just find one. That's all you need to work on. And here's a verse, Lamentations 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What's new every morning? His mercy. What's mercy? That's forgiveness. That's not getting what we do deserve. So that means I made a mistake. Every day I need his mercy applied to the mistakes I made. They're new every morning. So every morning, get some mercy. How do you do that? Identify a mistake. Number two, step two, it's in your notes. Decide what you will do to grow from it. All right, I ask God, show me a mistake I made yesterday. I write it down. I say, now, what will I do? And you ask him for his help. Apply mercy. Now I need some grace. Okay, what will I do to grow from it? Philippians 3, Paul said this, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul, as great things, he's still wanting to make progress. To what lies ahead, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's your goal? What do you want to do with, now that you've identified a mistake, you don't just stick there. How will I grow from this? And then number three, this is what puts it all together. Number three, believe that God's grace will help you. Okay, it's something I need to do, but I can't do it on my own strength. And there's going to be grace there. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Look at this, very encouraging scripture. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. You just need to just think about that for a few seconds. He is able to make all what? Grace, unmerited favor, his influence acting in you to make you pure and morally strong. You say, I've struggled with this for 30 years. Have you pulled grace into the equation? He's able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Look at all the superlatives there. There's a great grace available to you. Maybe you've been struggling with something for a long time. You just said, I can't do it. There's a grace available. Maybe you've been just blaming it and pushing it off and not really wanting to look at your mistake because you don't know really what to do with it. You don't think you can even handle it. Some of us are like, man, don't tell me, you know, the mistakes I'm making because I'll just give up, man. I'll just give up. I don't want to hear it. I want it to be somebody else's problem. I can deal with that. I don't want it to be my problem. Come on. There's a grace available to help you make progress. God wants you to make progress. That's a message I got for you today. God believes in you, everyone that's here. God believes in you. He has great expectations, great hopes, great plans. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. It's good plans. There's great progress ahead for you. There's things for you to do that have not yet been done. There's people for you to influence that you haven't influenced yet. You have to grow. I have to grow. We never arrive. We are on a journey. We're growing. We're becoming more like him. Don't camp. Don't arrive.
Don't say, I've got this far and I'm just going to set out my lazy boy and just sit here and stay here for a while. No, we're on every day we're on the planet, we're growing. Amen. We're growing. We're progressing. Your progress is important to God. It's what God's concerned about, just like with this woman. He didn't want to stone her. He didn't want to end it. He didn't want to finish her off. He wanted her to go and sin no more. And today God would say, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to remind you about all your mistakes. I want you to go and sin no more, because my grace is sufficient for you. It's going to rise up on the inside of you. You're a mountain-moving person. You can conquer kingdoms. There's great things for you to do. There's greatness on the inside of everybody in this room. It's waiting to be released. It's waiting to be untapped. It's okay to identify a mistake, but don't stop there. Take some grace. Apply it to your life. Become everything that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Has anybody get anything out of this today? Let's just pray. Lord, we just make a decision to learn from our mistakes. Not to hide our mistakes, not to say we don't make mistakes, but to take one mistake every day and turn it into greatness. Turn it into progress. We believe that we can grow. We believe that we can change. We believe that we can be more like you tomorrow than we are today. We're on a journey. We're walking step by step. It's a journey. It's a long journey. It's a lifelong journey. And that last step will take us into eternity with you. And we're looking forward to that. But today on this planet, we want to make progress. We want to grow. We want to be more like you. We're not afraid of our mistakes. We're not afraid to admit our mistakes. We're not afraid to write them down on a piece of paper, because we're going to take your grace, apply it to that mistake, and see victory in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody, head bowed and every eye closed. If you would just, as a something to look back at, saying, today, I'm making a decision to conquer my mistakes and to live a life of progress. Would you just slip up your hand real quick? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Put your hands down. Now I want you to remember that tomorrow you made a decision. You're going to conquer your mistakes. They will not conquer you. You will conquer them. They will not conquer you. You will conquer them. By the grace that God provides, by the faith that you provide, you will be better next week than you were this week. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know? Yeah? The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. Surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He will come and live on the inside of you, make you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today. You say, you know what? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? You want to take a fresh start? Fresh start. Today, you mean business with God. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise, people. Prayed that prayer. Men business with God.